Good morning, church. Good morning. Good to see everybody here. Also welcome from Arlington, Texas. Thanks for joining us online, as well as Brunswick, Ohio. Thank you for tuning in. So, just a reminder, next week, if you come at this time, you'll be 15 minutes late. Okay, so we're moving it to 10 o'clock. I don't know about you, but I've been looking forward to this because I can never remember. Is it 10:30? Is it 8:15? Is it 8:30? Is it 10:15? So now we're going to simplify it. It's 8:30, which doesn't impact you unless you're going back and forth, and 10 o'clock. 10 o'clock. Same online, 10 o'clock. Can we say 10 o'clock? All right, good. Don't forget. You'll be, and if you're typically 5 minutes late, then you'll be 20 minutes late. So just don't forget. Okay, I'm gonna take a risk here. But what's new? I'm gonna take a risk of sounding old. But what's new? So when I grew up, here we go, right? When I grew up, there was snow in the morning. No. When I grew up, there were winners and losers. It was just kind of part of life. If you won, you won. If you didn't, you didn't. That transition started changing when I became a parent, where everyone's a winner, right? And so, and it was transitional, because I remember even with my kids, we put our daughter in basketball. She was terrible, literally terrible. She won an award for the most improved dribbler, right? Now, flip side, my son, my youngest son, we put him in swimming. Terrible. After his second lesson, the swim coach said, he needs to find another sport. This isn't him. I thought, wow, all right, straight talk. Gave it to us, and he did. He ended up playing hockey and excelled at it and that kind of thing. Today, it's kind of like everybody's a winner, and I get it. The perspective is to try to encourage, but it's not reality. Because in reality, there are clearly winners and there are clearly losers. In fact, I would argue that you try to make good decisions every day to succeed financially, relationally, and not to fail. Winners and losers, right? And if you do fail, you learn from those and hopefully turn those into winning decisions. That goes in every part of our life, as well as spiritually. And this is why it's important, you know, that we talk to our kids and, you know, whatever. This isn't a parenting sermon, but just in general, we prepare them for real life, straight talk. Because reality is not everybody is winners. And if you have that perspective in real life, you'll be entitled, you won't get ahead, all this. Same thing spiritually. There are winners and there are losers. And we see that contrast in the Bible between those who are condemned, those who are saved, those who perish, those who have eternal life. Or if you want to use two words, heaven, hell. Sheep, goats. It's illustrated throughout Scripture. And what's important is we understand that and have straight talk about that. Why? Because the stakes are high. The stakes are high. So we're going to have that discussion this morning. I've entitled this morning's message, Winners and Losers, and we're going to get some straight talk from Jesus about going to heaven. It's going to be very straight, very direct, and I just encourage you to process it. Maybe encouraging, maybe challenging, I don't know. But it's part of our study through the Gospel of John, so the topic is there this week. And if you remember, not last week, was Easter weekend, but the week before that, we were back in John, and Jesus was talking to a religious leader. He was a Pharisee. He was one of the spiritual leaders of Jerusalem area, one of the high class. He was on the Sanhedrin, so he was well aware. And he would be who the crowd turned to for spiritual direction. His name is Nicodemus. And so Jesus was having a discussion with him. Now, we're going to be looking at verses 13 to 21 this morning, but by way of context, I'm going to back up just a little bit because we stopped them mid-sentence. And Nicodemus came to Jesus at night and, basically broke the ice and said, hey, you're obviously a prophet of God. And he started talking. And Jesus said this to him. In John 3:3, truly, truly, I say to you, Nicodemus, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God. Essentially, you can't go to heaven unless you're born again. And we talked about that 2 weeks ago. The transforming work of the Spirit of God in our lives is what confirms that we're true believers, because otherwise, how would we know? But God does that confirming. I'm not going to unpack that a whole lot now. If you want, you can go back on the internet or go on our website and look at a couple weeks ago. But Nicodemus didn't get this because he was a legalist. He obeyed the law. He had multiple laws. He was part of the Pharisees. They were legalists. And his mind just went, what? I don't get it. Born again, I'm born a Jew, and the Jews are God's chosen people. What are you talking about? So Nicodemus said to him, Nicodemus said to him in verse 9, how can these things be? Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. So Nicodemus, not only are you not getting it, you're not getting it. And to even have a spiritual discussion with you without the Spirit of God isn't going to work. Okay, but they're still talking. This is where we're picking up this morning. Then Jesus said, no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And you might be going, what did that have to do with anything? Has a lot to do with it because the context is super important. Remember Nicodemus? Pharisee, knows the Old Testament. Jesus was quoting, essentially, from Proverbs 30, verse 4. Who has ascended to heaven and come down? Who has gathered the winds in his fist? Who has wrapped up the waters in his garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? What is his son's name? Surely you know. It's talking about God. It's a reference to God. And Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man, highlighting his humanity. So he's basically saying, Nick, what I'm talking to you about is super direct, it's super straight, and it's super important. Because he's referring also to his resurrection, that he descended, but he will also ascend. So Nick was getting this. He's probably like, how's that relating? But it goes on. Jesus said, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Again, Moses? What? Again, Nicodemus, Jewish teacher, understands the Old Testament. Jesus is referring to Numbers 21. When Moses lifted up the serpent. Do you remember that story? You probably don't, so let me remind you. The children of Israel, they're in the wilderness. They start rebelling against God. Moses is their spokesperson to God. God's done. He wants to punish him, so he sends a bunch of snakes in the camp. And basically, people were getting bit and dying. Moses interceded for the children and said, God, please stop. And God says, put an image on the end of a stick, image of a serpent, bronze serpent, and hold it up. And if somebody gets bit, if they trust by faith that I can heal them by looking at this image, they'll be healed. And so he was holding the stick up, people were getting healed. So he's bringing Nicodemus back to that story and saying, now the Son of Man will be lifted up. What do you think that's a reference to? The cross. And basically, how do you view the cross? By faith that you will be spiritually healed? If so, whoever believes in him will have eternal life. And it's third person. Jesus always talked about himself third person, which is very interesting. But he's highlighting just as people trusted in that bronze thing to save them through God and heal them from the bite, so people that trust in the cross will be spiritually healed. That was the reference. So there's a lot of kind of Jewish talk here going on, a lot of Old Testament communication taking place. But the next verse, I would argue most of us know it by heart, and it's probably the first verse we ever learned as Christians. Let's say it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Go to heaven. What's the key? God's love. Agape love. Undeserved. Unearned. It's just because God is love. And what did God do? He so loved the world, not just Jewish people, Nicodemus, they're still talking, by the way, that he gave. It was unearned, undeserved, unexpected. It was grace. He gave his son, his only son. Now, what do you think Nicodemus thought about there when he heard only son? I would argue Genesis 22, Abraham and Isaac sacrificing his, right? That's a type that points ahead to Christ. So again, there's some communication going on. But there is the verse of hope. And maybe you never knew that context, but he's talking to a Jewish leader, spiritual leader. Goes on, verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. So the sending, this mission, is not a judgment message. No, it's a saving one. But in order that the world might be saved through him. Through what? The cross. Verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Now that's interesting. So Jesus is explaining his rescue mission. He didn't come to judge the world. He came to save the world through the cross. And if you believe in that, in him, the text says three times you'll have eternal life. You'll go to heaven. If you don't, you're already condemned. In other words, we're all condemned. We're all guilty right now. Think of it in terms of a criminal. We're all criminals, spiritual criminals. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. There's no way out of it because you were born into it. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned. You don't need to teach your kids how to sin. It's in their nature. You try to teach them how to be good. We try to curtail the sin. Share, say thank you, say I'm sorry, because by nature, gimme, you're an idiot, I'm out of here, right? That's that, and so we try to curtail that. So we all understand that we're all in this boat, and if it's our sin that separates us from God, meaning no hope of heaven, and we're all, as Paul says, spiritually dead, that's an interesting metaphor, because if you're dead, what do you do about your deadness? Nothing, because you're dead. So it has to happen outside of you. You need something else to intervene. And that's what Christmas and Easter and the mission of Jesus is all about. Three times he said, you must believe in him for eternal life. Which means you got to believe you need to be saved to have a savior. And if you don't, then you're condemned already. Winners, losers. Success, failure, spiritually speaking. It's as straight as it gets. Straight talk from Jesus about going to heaven, number one on your outline. You must trust him as your savior. I didn't say that, he did. Three times. You must trust his work on the cross for your sins. And if you trust that you can work hard enough and be good enough, it's going to fail. You'll fall short. It won't work. Pick another sport. Paul explains this in a broader perspective. Romans 5:18. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, that's Adam's sin, so one act of righteousness, that's Jesus on the cross, leads to justification for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Just as you inherited the sinful nature, and I inherited the sinful nature of Adam, going back to the garden, we can now inherit the righteous nature of Jesus by trusting in him in what he did on the cross. What are your thoughts? Not too long ago, we had a brother of a PCCer pass away. And rather young, in the 60s, and passed away. But he was also a donor. You know, when you pass away, you donate organs or whatever, if, you know. And he donated his eyes. Corneas. Oh, wow. That's a wild thought. I mean, if you're the spouse and you lost your husband, somebody's got their eyes. When you look in their eyes, wouldn't that be wild? I mean, some of you maybe have done that. Some of you have donated and you've had that experience, but I just started. And I started thinking, wow, if I lost my son, and he donated a heart, and I saw the kid who got it, I'd want to go up and listen to his chest. It's heavy. And somebody would do that. But here's the deal. They pass away. What if they decided to do it and not pass away? I mean, that's the next level. Here, you take my eyes. I'll go through the rest of life blind. Here, you take my heart. I'll just stay on a machine. I mean, that's unbelievable. Here's why I bring this up. Because a lot of times when we have this Jesus-only perspective, it can be very narrow. It can be viewed as, are you kidding me? Everybody else is wrong, and this is the only way. It just seems arrogant. It seems egotistical. It seems appropriate given the sacrifice that took place, is what it seems. Because nobody else has donated an eye. Nobody else has donated a heart. Nobody else has donated their life on behalf of others. It's pretty heavy. It's kind of like, wow. And we sit back, meh, I don't know if I'm going to take this Jesus-only thing. You know, things are bigger, things are broad. It'd be like, hey, I love your sunglasses. Sunglasses looking great. Where'd you get those sunglasses? And forgetting about the eyes that were donated to even see through the sunglasses. So yes, it's narrow. Yes, it's exclusive. But look what it took. So really the text says, they haven't believed in the name of the only Son. So the implication here, and let's not get too far on a bunny trail, but the implication here is you've heard, you understand, and you choose to say no. Not somebody, and we can all create these ideas. What about somebody over in the middle of nowhere and never heard the name of Jesus and, you know, all these kind of things? It's like, okay, this isn't like a little game and, oh, they didn't get the name right and that part was left out. You're out, you know. No, if Jesus is going to go to the extent he went to sacrifice for our sin, those things are going to be taken care of by God. In fact, Romans 1 talks about how if we respond to nature in just a humble way and say, God, if you're out there somewhere, then God will meet us. And we can create all kinds of stories where God has and visions of Jesus and tribes and all kinds of stuff. But let's stay here now because we're not in tribes. The real question is, have you trusted in Jesus to go to heaven? Straight talk. If you have, praise God. If you haven't, you're at risk. Doesn't mean it's over, it just means you're at risk. Straight talk. I warned you. Let's keep reading. They're still talking. Jesus says, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world. Who's he referring to? Himself. John chapter 1 calls Jesus the light. So, and this is the judgment. Jesus, or I, have come into the world, and people love the darkness. They love sin rather than me, because their works were evil. So he's highlighting what's going on below the surface with somebody that rejects the Lord, is that they like the sin. They like the darkness. In fact, the text says they love it. It's a desire. Well, we're born with that desire. So the question is, now what? Well, he goes on. He says, for everyone who does wicked things hates the light. In other words, is hostile, detests it, and doesn't come to the light. Why? Lest his works be exposed. So that now we're going back to Genesis 3. And you remember in Genesis 3 when Adam and Eve, and you know, they had the temptation at the tree and had the fruit. And do you remember what took place after they had the fruit? They were naked, and immediately they felt shame. And they covered themselves and they hid from God. And you remember when God came back through the garden, Adam, Eve, where are you guys? And they were hiding. And he's going, why are you hiding? That's what sin does. Sin causes shame. And the more we hide, the more we cover, the more we avoid, the further we get pulled away from God and stay in the darkness. But the more we're willing to, and sorry for the metaphor, I couldn't think of a better one, dance on the table naked before God, being honest about our sin, being honest about our life, being honest about our shame, we'll stay separated. And he contrasts, he says, but whoever does what is true, i.e. walks with God, comes to the light, comes to Jesus, follows him, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. So this change of heart, this change of attitude, this change of perspective clearly leads to a different behavior. And so Jesus is going beyond faith now. Yes, you must trust Jesus as your Savior, but it also has a behavior piece to it. It's not just what you say or claim, it's what you do with that claim. It's not just trusting Jesus, okay, I went through the thing, now I get out of jail card, now I don't have to go here, and now I could go here. No. This has to do with following Jesus. That has to do with turning from this direction of my life in darkness and walking into the light, being exposed, and saying I want to be a true follower of Christ. Number two on your outline, we talk about straight talk from Jesus about going to heaven. You must trust him as your Savior. You must repent from a sinful life. Repentance and faith is the eternal key that unlocks heaven's door. Repent is a very religious word. It's probably only used in church, but before church, it was only used in the sports world. It's an archery term, and the archers would have their back to the bullseye or whatever the target, and they'd say, repent, and they'd turn around, and they'd pull their thing and shoot, and that's how they did it. So it's a change of direction. So they're facing this way, now they're facing this way. That's the metaphor that we're called to do when we come to Christ. Instead of walking this way of self-serving sin and darkness, I'm going to follow. I'm not going to have it perfect, but I'm going to follow and change direction and walk with God and step into the things that please God and obey God, because in John 15, he promises I'll have joy, but not only that, I'm honoring God, because you know what? He gave me new eyes. He gave me a new heart. And it'd be disrespectful if I just flagrantly were sinning over here and celebrating forgiveness and just slapping in the face. So this idea of repentance, when Peter preached the gospel in Acts chapter 2, the crowd goes, what do we do? When they heard this, the gospel, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent, turn, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So repent, turn, and be baptized. What is baptism? Get you wet. You have to step out of the crowd by faith and say, "I'm a follower of Christ, and I'm going to demonstrate it through baptism." It doesn't make me a follower. It's the fruit of my decision. It's typically the first step of obedience in the ancient world. Today we delay it because you get wet and you got to bring a change of clothes and everything. But that's what was going on then. And if you check and read that passage, you see the thousands stepped out of the crowd and were baptized that day. Some of you know, back in the day, I used to teach guitar. And it's how I made a living, part of it. And I had quite a few students, probably 40 to 50 a week. And they was always excited when they came in. I was like excited and couldn't wait and a little nervous. And a lot of them had new guitars. And they just kind of pictured themselves being rock stars, you know, musicians. "I want to be a musician," you know. And I did that for about 6 years. I can count on one hand how many actually became musicians. Why? Because they practiced. They stepped into what they claim to want to do. The rest claimed it, "I want to." But they weren't. They weren't musicians. Why? Because they couldn't play. They couldn't play. I mean, it got ridiculous after a while, right? I mean, and it's pretty basic, right? If I'm going to teach you a D chord on lesson one and an E chord on lesson two, and we're still, you 3 weeks later, you still don't know a D chord, we ain't going to the E chord. So what do we end up doing? Talking. That's where I learned my counseling chops. Seriously, I would just sit there and talk to them for 25 minutes because there's nothing to play. I can help you practice, but at the end of the day, it's got to be more than 10 minutes. You got to go home and work on it. It's got to be a focus. It's got to be the reason I bring that up. We could claim Christianity all day long, like they claim to want to be musicians, but at the end of the day, are you? Well, look at your life. Can you play? Otherwise, it's no different than the guitar lessons. And now, be careful. It doesn't earn. Remember, you're trusting the cross. But unless repentance, and let me just say this about repentance. It's got two applications. It's got an initial application, and it's got an ongoing application. The initial application, I told you, repent and trust. Turn and trust in the cross and follow Jesus. James puts it this way in James 2:19. When we separate the two, it doesn't work. He says, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. It's just the guitar lesson, a lot of talk. But someone will say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works and I'll show you my faith by my works." Oh. "You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe." Straight talk. Demonic? Evil powers? You think they believe in God? Of course they do. You think they believe in Jesus? Of course they do. What are they doing about it? Absolutely nothing, and rebelling against it. So belief is only the stepping stone. The real question is, what are you doing about your belief, right? Now, I said it was initial, so that's the initial piece. But it doesn't stop there. In fact, John later, when he writes a letter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, same author, he says this in 1 John 5:9. "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." I love it, practice. There's the metaphor. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we don't, implication, but I said this is ongoing. This is written to Christians. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what is this? This means that when you come to Jesus, initially you repent, put your trust in him. It doesn't mean you're going to be a perfect person. It doesn't mean it's going to go easy. There's going to be challenges. You're going to struggle. You're going to blow it. The question is, what do you do with the blow it? If you don't do anything with the blow it, hide the blow it, don't talk to God about the blow it, privatize about the blow it, you'll start to get hardened. You'll start to get dirty, to keep their metaphor going. And over time, you'll have cakes. It'll be a little dust, and then it'll be mud, and pretty soon, a little push, you won't even feel anything by the Holy Spirit anymore. Unless you what? Confess your sin, and then the text says he'll cleanse you, not heaven and hell now, cleanse you daily from the unrighteousness. So now you'll be sensitive to God. You'll be sensitive to his spirit. So ongoing, Christians should be constantly confessing to God, constantly asking God for forgiveness, not for eternal peace, to keep the relationship intact. And the text says, John says, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins. So that has a discipleship. Now here's the warning, ready? Because when we talk about repent from a sinful life and we talk about doing things that pleases God, if we insert too much self, listen up, if we insert too much self into this obedience piece, it'll lead to legalism and it'll lead to pride. Because, man, when you talk about repenting and doing the right thing, that's where Nicodemus is going, okay, now I know what you're talking about because I'm a legalist. Now you're in my wheelhouse. He's like, no, Nick, it's not about earning God's favor. It's about honoring God and being thankful with your life because he gave you new eyes. He put a new heart in your chest. So, straight talk to Nicodemus. And based on what we know in that conversation, he didn't get it, and he wasn't receptive. But, dot, dot, dot. Never put a period, put a comma. Because we know, by the end of this gospel, he did get it. After Jesus was crucified, and it was what to do with his body, we read, in John 19, verse 38, after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he may take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus, also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes and 75 pounds in weight. So Nicodemus did take the words of Jesus to heart. How about you? Lord, I just want to stop and just be quiet before you. You know every one of our hearts. You created it. You know our struggles. You know our victories. You know our shame. And yet you still love us. You still died for us. You still offer hope. Lord, maybe some of us this morning just kind of need to be cleansed from some unrighteousness and have a time of confession with you. And if that's you, just come clean with God. Nothing is hidden from him. Don't allow the deception of the enemy to keep you in darkness. Come into the light. Bring it to the Lord. Keep your account short. And maybe some of you have never confessed your sin to God. You've never committed to following Him. In the words of Paul, I implore you, be reconciled to Jesus. Don't leave here until you have. There's no benefit for that. You just leave in a place of risk. See, our winning and losing isn't based on our abilities, it's based on the cross. And if you trust in that, Scripture says you win. Why would you say no? Jesus loves you. He died for you. And He just wants you to follow Him as a child follows a parent. And if that's your heart today, God just wants to hear it. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. It's not a magical prayer. I don't even have it written down. It's just going to be a prayer of repentance and commitment and faith. But you got to make it your prayer. It's got to be meant from your heart, and God knows your heart. And if you'd like to make that commitment here, let me lead you. Lord, I confess that I'm a sinful person in more ways than I can number. I know I don't deserve your love. I know what I really deserve. And so, Lord, I ask you to forgive me, please, of my sinful life. I ask you to forgive me of my past, my present, my future. Thank you for dying for me on the cross. I don't deserve it. Lord, from this day forward, I want to follow you. Please give me the Holy Spirit to help me. Please write my name in the book of life and reserve a place for me in heaven. Lord, thank you for making me your child. I can't do it, so I trust you. Lead me. Guide me. Save me. Lord, I thank you for those this morning that have prayed and made their peace with you. I do pray, Holy Spirit, you give them a big hug, that they would sense the burden of sin has been released because of the cross, that they would feel a supernatural presence in their life to confirm their faith. But Lord, I also pray that you'd protect them. The enemy loves to cause doubt, loves to cause confusion anytime somebody wants to leave the darkness and step into the light. So Holy Spirit, by your power, protect them. Protect us, all of us. Protect this church. Lord, we know that anytime there's straight talk and there's clarity, there's going to be a warfare. So I thank you, Lord, for the hope of heaven. I thank you we can be winners because you won. And we're just tagging along on the team. And I just thank you for the hope and the gospel that we have to present to people, one of hope, not of duty, not of burden, but of trust. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Before I let you go real quick, I just want to say that if you did pray this morning for the first time, as we even read in Acts chapter 2, your next step is a step of obedience, and that is to be baptized. And if you've never been baptized, I want to encourage you, get on our website, pacificcoastchurch.org. You can click on there and you can sign up for the next baptism. Or we have an information kiosk out there. You can give them your name. We'll call you and get in touch with you when the next baptism is. Second thing, if you need a Bible, I encourage you to read the Bible. I encourage you to turn to the Gospel of John and start reading through the Gospel of John. If you need a Bible, we have them in the foyer. Just grab one on your way out if you don't have a Bible. And also, if you want some study tools at that information kiosk, we have new believers packets. You can just take one home for free. But if you came with somebody, tell them what you did this morning. Don't keep it a secret. Jesus said, if you confess me before man, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. If you deny me before man, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. In other words, Jesus is saying, be proud of me. Be proud of what I've done for you and let other people know. And I guarantee you the person that brought you will be super excited. Okay, so be sure to tell them. All right, God bless you guys. Thanks for coming and we'll see you next week. Thanks.